Well, my name is Dove, and this morning I want to talk to you about receiving grace. And I want to start with just a story in my life, which hopefully doesn't set the tone too dark for the rest of it. But in my life, a couple years ago, I remember distinctly in the summer, we were visiting my mom, and we were at her house, the house that I grew up in. And I couldn't sleep because I had this feeling inside of me. And so I got up and started walking, and just this really overwhelming feeling that I had had plenty of times before in my life and felt really, really intense. It was a feeling that I remember my dad saying that he had, even though I thought it was ridiculous that my dad would have this kind of a feeling. It was a feeling I knew was a lie, and yet it felt really, really true at that time. And I got up and was just walking, crying out to God, talking to Him, because this feeling inside of me so strong was that the world would be a better place if I was gone. And just feeling the intensity of that and talking to God and saying, I know this isn't true, yet it seems right. It seems like it is true, and I don't think it's from you, and I don't know where it is, and help me, Lord. I want to know your love. I want to know other people's love. I want to walk in it, but it just seems like when I'm here, I cause pain. I know if I was gone, I'd cause pain too, but it just seems like the pain is overwhelming, and just pacing back and forth in the hallway of my mom's house, talking to God and sharing the depths of the darkness of my own heart and mind. And probably for the first time in my life, I remember specifically saying, I think I've agreed to this, and I break the agreement that I've made with this. I no longer agree to this being true. I no longer agree to that in my life, and whatever source of that lie, I no longer agree and allow it power in my life. I disagree. I disagree with this. And just asking God to help me, and I feel like God really met me there. God really met me in a really dark time, and the next day the sun came up. And I certainly have had plenty of struggles since in my life, but God met me there. God was present, and God walked me through it, and God showed me more of His love, and that He cares for me, and that I have value to Him. And that place that I think there's probably some people in this room that can relate to that, can relate to that place. And some of you, by God's grace, can't, and that's, I'm glad. And yet, we each have these areas, and this is an area of sin. And so I want to talk a little bit about sin and what sin is, and talk about God's power over sin today. So why don't we pray and just jump into some of this. God, I thank You for meeting us in the middle of the dark places that we have allowed and even invited at times. Thank You for Your love that shines down to the depths, shines into those inner parts. Thank You, God, for loving us. I thank You that You are a God that will never, ever give up on us, never leave us, never change Your mind or forsake us. Thank You, God. I ask that You would grow us. I ask that we would be able to receive Your grace, to allow Your love to permeate even more of our beings, that we would know and appreciate You. Thank You for the amazing gift that You've given us in Jesus. Teach us today, in His name, amen. All right, so sin. Sin, I think sometimes we think of sin just as like, there's this list of rules, and sin is when you break the rules. And you're a bad boy, you're a bad girl. But it's a lot bigger than that, the word sin. Sometimes people call it the big I. Because sin is all about me, myself, and I. And sin is where I'm the center of the universe. The whole world is designed to bring me pleasure, to meet my needs. I sit on the throne. The world revolves around me. When in reality, it's not true. As much as I'd like it to be that way, the world does not revolve around me. It is God's world. It is His story. And I get to be a part of it. But sin is when I make it all about me. In Greek, the word sin, it's an archery term. And it means to miss the mark. And so it's a missing the call of God. And God has given each one of us a unique call in our lives. He's intended for us to have an amazing life. And so sin is something that misses that. It wouldn't even have to be a bad thing. But when we miss the mark of what God has truly called us to, that's sin. It missed the mark. It fell short. Sin is a place that offers us freedom or power. Oh, if I could just have this thing, man, I would be free. Or I would have power. I could gain control. But in the end, it usually brings us bondage. And a lot of those things that become addictions to us, they offer us such power and freedom initially. And even there's a sense of that in them. Like, man, I feel so alive and free and in control. And then later, we realize we're slaves to those things. So sin are these things that enslave us. Sin is something that alienates us. It separates us from God and others. It disconnects us. Sin, in one sense, is anything that diminishes life. Anything that reduces life. It brings death. And sometimes, even as I was sharing, that's some of the thought patterns we have. They don't bring life. They bring death. They bring just a diminishing of what God has intended to have. Sin is something that creates an obstacle to a loving relationship. So Jesus said the two greatest commands, the greatest call of life, is to love God and to love other people. And so sin are those things that get in the way. They get in the way of us loving God. They get in the way of us loving other people. It becomes an obstacle, a barrier, a separation. And so I want to go through just a few of those. Some of the obstacles to our relationship with God can include idolatry. So idolatry is this word, idol. An idol is something we worship besides God. And I'm not saying that people set up some kind of idol in your house and bow down and worship it. But it's something that we worship instead of God. Say, this is life. This is where my source of happiness, this is where everything comes from. I worship this. Rather than worshiping God and finding enjoyment in something, it's like, this is it. I love this thing. This, I adore it. My life comes from it. My life goes to it. Sometimes those are good things. But they can become idols rather than just gifts from God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is when we basically talk smack about God. Certainly, in my heart, I have blasphemed God at times where it was just, God, this isn't what I wanted. You are not good or for me. This is not right. Disobedience. Disobedience is when we reject what God has asked us to do. I've definitely had plenty of areas in my life, even recently, I've been wrestling through. I feel like God wants me to speak some difficult things at times, and I would rather not. It's like, no, God, even if you want me to do that, I'd rather die and pay the consequences than say these difficult things that you would ask of me. And that disobedience can come in different forms. Sometimes we know what God wants of us, and we flat out, either out of fear or rejection, say, I won't go that way. Unbelief. Unbelief is kind of the root of all of it. Unbelief that either God is good, unbelief in his promises. It's kind of just stiff-arming him of, nope, I refuse. I will stay as the center. I will stay on the throne. I will not believe you. I will keep you at distance. Pride. What an amazing enemy. Pride, this place that I am so great, that it is all about me, that I am above others, that I deserve better, that I am entitled, that I should be noticed, that things should go my way because of who I am. Unforgiveness is a really nasty one. Unforgiveness has been described in a way I really connect with. Unforgiveness is when we've been hurt, and so we decide to try to get back. We're gonna drink this poison. I refuse to forgive you, but it's a poison we drink and hope somebody else will die. And we just hang on to it and drink this poison. All right, so this is like the depressing part. Some of you guys, if you're like me, you can connect with these. Like, yeah, I have walked in these. I see how these separate me from God. I see how they get in the way of me having this fellowship with God, of having this connection with Him. So hang on. The good part's coming. I just want to kind of lay the foundation. I imagine all of us can see how these are blocking our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. They interfere with it. They make it so we can't experience God. All right, let's look at some more nasties, some more sins. These are things that would block our relationship, obstacles to relationships with other people. Murder. And Jesus added to murder, he said, if someone is angry with his brother, he's already committed murder in his heart. So I'm not just talking about flat out killing somebody. But sometimes mentally, we kill somebody. It's like, you are dead to me. Another can be addiction and abuse. Abuse comes in all different forms. Substance abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, adultery, promiscuity, pornography, all different kinds of sexual exploitation. That these get in the way of our relationship with other people. Lying. Lying is a place where we withhold the truth from someone. We keep from connecting with them at that true level. Slander. Bad-mouthing somebody. Or if it's behind somebody's back, gossip. Just speaking ill of each other. Saying things with the intent of hurting other people. Slander. Stealing, of either taking things from others that they own or withholding things that they deserve, but kind of taking things for ourselves. Coveting. Coveting is when we desire what somebody else has. We want their things. We, rather than being satisfied with what we have. Of course, in America, we're supposed to covet. I'm supposed to have what my neighbors have, right? That's like, anyways, the American way. But when I desire what somebody else has, rather than being satisfied, it actually separates me from somebody else. Dishonor, whether it's dishonor towards parents, towards our kids, towards someone in authority, towards another human being who deserves honor. And then laziness. Laziness, I can see how this affects my own relationship, even with my wife. The times that I'm lazy and self-centered, when I refuse to just engage with either things that need done or in relationship, it keeps our relationship from growing, from thriving. Okay, so you can see how all of these would be obstacles to our horizontal relationships, obstacles to our relationships with other people, and how these things will block that relationship. They will get in the way. And finally, I want to look at a couple that are just obstacles to our relationships with ourselves. Sometimes we have a hard time knowing ourselves. One of those is a lack of love. And I think this is something that I have kind of struggled with over the years, learning that, because I don't want to be in love with myself. And so sometimes I have said, I can't love myself. I can't like myself. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about this on the two different sides of this. One side of it is kind of saying, I don't need people. And the other side of it is saying, I'm unworthy. But both of them kind of keep us from being loved. Either I'm unworthy of being loved or I don't need love. But either one makes it so we don't experience love. And I feel that towards myself a lot, even as I was sharing the I don't need love or I don't deserve love. And it keeps myself from experiencing love. Another one is bitterness. When our spirits become so bitter of like everything is against me and just this attitude of just sourness. And it keeps us from knowing ourselves. It keeps us from experiencing a relationship with ourselves of who we really are and allowing ourselves to walk through difficulties, walk through the challenges of life that we all face without just being torn up inside and refusing to receive those. And a spiritual blindness can certainly be an obstacle to our relationship with ourselves where we can't even know ourselves. All right. Thank you guys for coming. Have a good day. I know. Let's just stop sinning. That sounds good. I'm just kidding. Okay. So how do we overcome these obstacles? These things that block our way, how do we overcome them? I don't know if you guys heard of the book, The Five Love Languages. The idea is that we have certain ways that we like to be loved and show love. And what happens is we're in a relationship with somebody and we're showing love in a different way that they receive love. And so maybe somebody likes to give gifts. And so they're always giving gifts to somebody. And the other person's like, gifts don't mean anything to me. What means something to me is words. Man, and so this person's always like, man, I love you and you're so important to me. And the person's like, you don't really love me. What do you mean? I've been saying all these tender things to you. You haven't given me a single thing. You didn't even give me a gift for my birthday. Like, am I that unimportant to you? Oh, you want those little things? Like, I didn't know that meant anything. And so we kind of miss each other. And then these guys also wrote a book, which I thought was interesting. I've read neither one of these, but I like the idea of them. It's called The Five Languages of Apology. And so what they're saying is there's different ways that we apologize. And sometimes somebody will do something against us, and they apologize, but they do it in a different way than our language. And so it doesn't even feel real. And so the five languages of apology that they have. One is expressing regret. Oh, I'm really sorry I did that. If I could go back, I wouldn't. I feel really bad about it. Another is accepting responsibility. Yeah, I did it. It's my fault. I own it. Another one is making restitution. Tell me how to make it right. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. I forgot our anniversary. Don't worry. The next 2 months, we'll have one. You know, like, I will make it up to you. The next one is showing change of like, if you really apologize, you're going to change. You won't do it again. And that's the proof of it. And then the last one is requesting forgiveness. Like, hey, it was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And so what happens is somebody will apologize, but it doesn't connect because they don't get that language. So what is God's apology language? How do we apologize to God? How do we come to Him and let Him know that we blew it and reconnect that broken relationship because of those things that we allowed, because of those sin? What is His apology language? Because certainly we should apologize in that language, not in just whatever fits us. And the beautiful thing is, that instead of us coming to God, God has overcome sin on His end. It's not dependent on us. So through Jesus, God overcame all of our sin. Not by us doing the right things, not by us apologizing in the right way or saying the right prayers or doing the right penance, but Jesus opened a way to completely have all that stuff, all those obstacles gone, so that we can connect with God. And the first way that Jesus did that, the fancy word is incarnation. But Jesus, being the Son of God, being God, came into our mess. He came into our world and was born in a human body. And to me, that means so much. Because in the middle of my darkness, in the middle of my filth, in the middle of my things that I don't even like about myself, God comes right into that. He comes into our world. He doesn't hold us at distance and wait. Jesus comes into that place. And Jesus was known as a man who ate with sinners and hung out with prostitutes. And people said he was a partier because he hung out with all these people that were party animals and did stuff. And people were like, why would you come and hang out with them? Because that's what he does. He comes into our lives, into the realness of our lives. He comes into the realness of your life, into the brokenness, into the sin, into the things that you might not even want anybody else to know. He's not ashamed. He's willing to come. I love that he's not ashamed. He comes right into the middle of some of the ugliest thoughts and dark places I've ever been in. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I think that's so cool. We don't have this priest. When Jesus came, he didn't like, oh, I'm so much better. He just lived in the temple the whole time. No, he came right into the world and he engaged with all that weakness. He felt temptation. The temptations you feel, he felt. He knows what it's like. He's been there. He's walked it. He continues to walk it with us. That means so much to me. In those darkest places that we are in, maybe even because of our own sin, God enters into those places. I like how Timothy Keller says it. The only eyes in the universe that can see you to the bottom, nobody else knows who you are. Even we don't know ourselves. The only eyes that see us to the very bottom, see every minute detail, every motive, every thought, every desire, love you to the skies. That's beautiful. The one who sees everything about you is not ashamed. He's willing to come right in the midst of that and walk with you. The second part of what Jesus did is called atonement or propitiation. He came into the darkness of all of this world, and then he said, essentially, put it all on me. Put all of the sin on me. Put it on me. I'll take every bit of it. I'll take the sin on me and I'll take the punishment that it deserves. I'll take the beatings that it deserves. I'll take all of it that it deserves. And the Father, God the Father, put all of it on his Son. It says he became sin. The only perfect human being ever had all of sin put on him and all the punishment that it deserved. And all of it came on him. And then God's wrath came. The wrath that is due, the wrath that is justified, the wrath that we deserve, it came on his Son in fullness. Enough that on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, he felt that separation. He felt the punishment. He felt the yuck. He felt the sin. And he took it all for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we would be free. Colossians 1:13, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, where we were born into, where we belonged, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Awesome. Into the light, into the king, his kingdom, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is a word for when you buy someone back. He purchased us back at the highest price possible, the blood of his own Son. He purchased us back, the forgiveness of sins. So that obstacle between us and God, that sin that blocked, has been completely forgiven in Christ. It's been taken away. Even if you don't know God's apology language, even if you don't do the right penance, he forgave it. He took care of it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I love this. That separation that we felt has been completely forgiven, completely restored. We can come to God's throne completely free. I love that. In the darkest spot of my life, I can walk into his throne room and say, "I need mercy. Here I am. Here I am." I just walk in. The door has been opened. And then the last part of what Christ has done is after that, after he had died, after he had taken the punishment and was buried, the Father raised him to life. And not just to the same life that he had, but raised him to the fullness of the life he was meant to have, the glory that he had when he was with the Father. He raised him to life. Jesus was resurrected, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the amazing thing about that is that that life, that same life that was raised from the dead, that same power is available to us. That same new life, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in whoever believes. God gives those who believe in Christ the life of Christ in them, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the power to walk a new life. Whoever puts their trust in Christ receives the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we have power to walk differently. We have a power to not agree. We have a power to leave behind those old ways of thinking. We have a power to walk on a new path. We have a power to not continually miss the mark, but to actually live the life that God has meant for us to live. In the new life, the new power of Christ, we can let go of some of those lies and things that we thought were true and embrace the truth, embrace his love, to walk in power and love and self-discipline because his Spirit is in us. His Spirit is in all who believe. And then because of what Christ has done, our relationship, our horizontal relationships, and our inner relationship with ourselves is restored. As we allow ourselves to be loved, and I'm going to stop there. As we allow ourselves to be loved, it sounds so easy, and yet I think that's so hard sometimes. In my life, I continue to grow in this. I feel like even in the past few years, God has continued to really allow me to understand my need for his love and allow myself to be loved. I don't know why that's so hard sometimes. I guess maybe I would rather try to make it right myself than just receive the gift of forgiveness and life from Christ. As we allow ourselves to be loved, to say, "Yeah, I need love. I receive it." You say, "I'm worthy of love. I receive it." From that place of being loved, we can receive and give love to others. Because we've been loved by God, we can experience true relationships with others. We can experience love horizontally. Ephesians 5, Paul writes it like this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children," I love that, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as we have been loved, walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just as we have been loved and as we allow ourselves to be loved by God, we can experience love with one another. Grace overcomes sin. Grace is a word that means unmerited favor. It's something we didn't earn. It's something we don't have to do the right formulas or anything to get. It is just a gift. God gives us this tremendous gift. I will love you, forgive you, I will be with you. You can come to me. I will even give you my power and my life inside of you, that you might know me and enjoy me. It's all a gift. Will we receive it? Will we allow ourselves to be loved? Will we just try to grind it out on our own strength? Or will we allow his gift, his forgiveness, and his power? And so I want to invite you today, if you have never put your faith in Christ and come to know that gift of life in him, of forgiveness, I would love to talk with you more about it and just share a little more how you could allow the power of Christ into your life and receive the fullness of what he's offered. And maybe you've known Christ for many, many years. The call I have for each of us is to continue to allow ourselves to be loved, to continue to appreciate his forgiveness, to continue to rely on his grace, not our own strength, to continue to be loved in the depths, to continue to love yourself, not in that selfish, I'm the master of the universe, but in that I love myself because God loves me. And I love what he loves, and he loves me. I really appreciate this last verse that has meant a lot to me over the years. It says in Romans 8:37-39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not our own sin, not our own broken thinking, not our own pride or sense that we have everything together, not the future. Nothing can keep us from God's love that he has given us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Yeah, I just acknowledge that whatever I trust in, any of my own righteousness, is just junk. It's your righteousness in me, your forgiveness, your presence that is of value. Thank you that you've opened the door. Thank you that I can come to you freely. I come to you. Thank you for sustaining me in the dark times of my life. Thank you for walking with me. Thank you for never letting go of me or giving up on me. Thank you for the promise that you have for the future and what you desire for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power in our lives. Teach us how to trust in you. In Jesus' name.